It's good to see y'all. I'm really looking forward to this weekend at the beach. That's going to be a lot of fun. We've been studying a lot on trials. It's going to be fun to have a blessing this weekend. But speaking of trials, about 3 years ago, my uncle was diagnosed with cancer. And almost exactly 3 years ago, actually 3 years ago this Friday, he had life-saving surgery. He was probably a few weeks of passing away. The surgery went well. He made a good recovery, and he's doing really well today. He's got a good prognosis, and within, I think, about 5 to 6 months of his cancer surgery, he backpacked 10 miles down to the middle of the Grand Canyon and jumped off a 60-foot cliff into a swimming pool. So he's pretty awesome. I love my uncle. But the type of cancer he got was called a carcinoid or neoendocrine cancer. It's extremely slow-moving, and it's treatable if caught in time. But those who have this cancer have adopted a kind of a mascot, a symbol for their cancer, and it's the zebra. And the reason why the zebra is the symbol for their cancer is because imagine you're out hiking somewhere in North America and the U.S., and you hear hooves coming up behind you. You're going to think horse, not zebra. And this kind of cancer, it's slow-moving, but it's really difficult to diagnose because the symptoms look like so many other things. And doctors, when they go to diagnose it, they often treat all of these symptoms and miss the underlying root cause. And these symptoms can mimic things like allergic reactions, digestive issues, blood sugar imbalances, even blood clots or headaches. He had headaches for a long time. And this cancer was probably growing, these tumors were probably growing in him for up to 10 years until, and he had some mysterious health issues until it was finally caught and diagnosed. And he was able to be treated and is doing much better. Now, I know those of you who have wrestled with mysterious health issues, complications, that you're not really sure what's causing it, it's extremely frustrating. And I've had family members and have seen people wrestling with that. And I don't know if that's something that you're dealing with now, but having a right diagnosis, having understanding of what is actually causing your symptoms, your struggles, is so important. Now, I'm not trying to make a room full of hypochondriacs here, you know, go get cancer tested. Maybe, I don't know. But but our world, we know that there is something wrong with us. We know that there is something wrong with us morally, that there is something wrong with mankind, and our world stumbles at the diagnosis and treatment. You guys will see this. If you watch a movie, you know, you see the problem, and then when they try to give the reason for the problem and the solution, it all falls apart and they get it wrong. And our passage tonight, it gives us a diagnosis. It gives us a diagnosis of sin and temptation and what is happening to us when we encounter sin and temptation. And I hope it's helpful for you in your battle against sin in your life, the passage we're going to be reading. So turn to James 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. And just to give some context, our passage the last few weeks have been looking at trials and how to correctly respond to trials in our lives. And James, in this section, makes a shift from trials, from hard times, to that should be bringing about growth and blessing, to temptations that can draw us to sin and death. But he makes the shift because every circumstance, trials, or any other circumstance in your life provides you with a decision. In fact, it requires a decision. Will you persevere? Will you trust God in his ways? Or will you go your own way? Sin suggests an easy way out. Disobedience suggests an easy way out. In our passage tonight, we're going to look at how sin and temptation work. It's going to give you a diagnosis and help you understand it so you can fight it. So let's look at that James chapter 1, look at verse 13. Brett read this for us earlier. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Blaming comes naturally. Do you have to teach children how to blame? Do you ever remember, those of you who have siblings, were you ever blamed by anything, by your siblings for anything ever happened? Probably. I liked the Daniel's post earlier this week with the Play-Doh in the living room. What was it, the daisy chain of Chase blamed Lexi, who blamed Kaylee, who blamed Chase? And then did you ever figure out who was the culprit or just blame? Huh? We think Chase. Okay. When in doubt, blame Chase. Maybe some of you guys were that sibling. When in doubt, you were the guilty one. I never took advantage of that in my life at all, with having siblings that were easy to blame. And we see this blame shifting vividly illustrated at the first sin. And kind of keep your finger in Genesis 3. We're going to be going back there throughout this passage. But at the very first sin, when God comes to Adam and Eve and they've eaten of the tree, and he asks them a question. He says, "Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" This is Genesis 3, starting at verse 11. "And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have? What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Notice what the guy is doing here. He's blaming the woman, but indirectly what he's doing is he's blaming God. Because when you read that verse, you were probably thinking, who blames God? Most people blame others, but have you ever been tempted to, or have you ever heard somebody say, "God made me do it"? No, they'll say the devil made me do it, or they'll say conditions or my upbringing or what I've had to deal with. That's why I struggle. I struggle because of this. And the tense here, the verb tense, "but let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.'" What this is not implying is that God is the direct cause of temptation, but it carries an idea of distance, that he is the remote or the indirect or the ultimate cause of our temptation and ultimate sin. And that's exactly what Adam did, right? He says, "The woman who you gave me is the one who tempted me," laying the blame ultimately at God's feet because he gave the woman, put the woman in the man's life, and that's what drew him to sin. And the woman does the same thing. "The serpent, one of your creations in the garden, that's why I was tempted. That's why I sinned," because ultimately it's God's responsibility. Because he's in charge of what we're like, our makeup, our environment, the people in our lives, our siblings, our parents, the things that we wrestle with. And the temptation is to think that my responding sinfully to this is ultimately at the feet of God, that he's responsible for my temptations to sin, my evil. And James explicitly forbids blaming God. And he gives two reasons why we shouldn't blame God for our sin and our inclination to evil. And notice what he says there. He says, "For God cannot be tempted with evil." And I don't know if you, but when I've read that before, I've kind of wondered, that seems, why is he saying that? Why is he saying God cannot be tempted of evil? How does that fit? How does that prove his point? And what he's saying here is that God has no inclination to evil. God has no evil within him that desires evil. There's nothing that evil can take hold of. Because we tend to do this, right? We respond sinfully to other people's sin. And it can be easy to kind of try project that on God. And you see this in how we get annoyed and impatient with people. And we think, maybe God's annoyed with me. Maybe God's impatient with me. You know, our judgment often is untempered by love. That we might think that God is just punishing us because he's upset with us, or that his actions aren't perfectly in line with his love for us. God's every action is guided by perfect righteousness, perfect wisdom, perfect love. He's not tempted by evil. He can't do things for the wrong reasons, or do things out of cruelty, or do things out of frustration or malice. He's holy. He's not tempted by evil. He doesn't bring anything into your life out of his evil intentions. Don't blame God. And we see Satan tries to do this in the garden. Go back to Genesis 3 and verses 4 and 5. Satan tries to act like God has wrong motivations. He says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" See, here Satan is accusing God of having ulterior motives. God says, "Don't eat of this tree because I want the best for you, because I love you, because I want to protect you." And Satan accuses God of having evil intentions and saying, "God is trying to keep something good from you. He's just trying to keep something from you, and he knows that this is going to be good for you." That's what temptation always does. It always tries to trick you into thinking that going outside of God's bounds is going to be the right way, is going to make you happy. So God is not tempted of evil, and God cannot tempt anyone. God doesn't set you up for failure. A good parent, think about this, a good parent doesn't put their child in a circumstance with like waiting, like, "Oh, I hope they mess up because then I get to spank them." You know, that's not what a good parent does, right? A good parent might allow a child to be in a temptation. You know, the cookies are right there and they know they shouldn't grab one. But they don't want the child to sin. They want the child to do right, to be healthy, to be holy. God doesn't tempt you, setting you up for failure. He doesn't bring circumstances into your life so that you would fall and so that you would be punished. But he lets you be tempted. He lets you be tested to draw out grace in your life, not evil. So God is not tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt. Matthew Henry says, "Those who lay the blame for their sins upon their constitution or upon the condition of the world, or who pretend that they are under a fatal necessity of sinning, wrong God, as if he were the author of sin. Afflictions as sent by God are designed to draw out our graces, not our corruptions." Don't blame God for your inclination to evil, for your sin. God's not responsible. Well, then what's responsible? Why do we sin? What is it that's pulling us into sin? And that's what James gets to next. Look at verse 14. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." So we need to understand the source of temptation. And this term lured and enticed, these are terms that are used in hunting or fishing. To bait a trap, to bait a hook. One of the things I love to do is playing with cats with laser pointers. You ever done that? It is, and they cannot resist. It's hilarious. Put a laser pointer out. I don't know what the animals see, but they go nuts. And they're just running up the walls, and there's something about it. Now, I've never pulled out a laser pointer and seen somebody being like, "Oh, I gotta get that," right? We don't have that desire. We don't want to go and grab the laser dot. It doesn't pull something out of us, but it works on the cat. You've never been fishing where somebody dives in after the lure, right? It works on the fish. It doesn't work on you. What works on you? It's the desires that God has put in you, but have been twisted by sin. Go back to Genesis 3. Look at what happened. In 3 verse 6, it says, so then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Notice the three desires here. That it was good for food. God gave them food and the ability to eat. Food's good. Eating's good. I hope you guys agree. Like, if you wouldn't be here if you didn't like food. And then she saw it was beautiful. It was delightful looking. God created beauty, and our appreciation of beauty is a good thing. And knowledge, it was God gave us the ability to know things. And he walked with them and talked with them in the garden and taught them and showed them plants and animals. And knowledge is a good thing. But what happened is these desires became twisted. They became something that I'm going to go outside of God's bounds and I'm going to take an experience and I'm going to commit treason. That's what made the act such a treason, is that it went outside of the bounds that God had given. And that's what sin does. The word for desires here is epithymia. It's the word for desire, themia, and then this kind of strong modification added to it. Is this strong desire, these desires that God has given us that take a wrong focus. They become too big. They become too much of our focus. Think about that. What are desires that God has given us? And this is an interaction time. Like, let me know, what are some of the desires that God has given? Marriage. Okay, relationship, sex, in that. What are some other desires? Pardon? Money. Okay, to have things, to be safe, you might say, comfortable. What are some other desires? Influence, okay? Influence people. Kind of put that in the category of relationships too. Food and drink, we talked about that. Comfort, to be comfortable. I guess money would be in that. You would want to be comfortable. And these are any other examples that you guys can think of? Knowledge, okay? Yeah, knowing things. I like knowing things. Survival, safety, yeah. Yeah, be safe. If you didn't, there's an appropriate level of fear, right? If you weren't at all concerned about your safety, it would be a very dangerous life, you know? You've got to be a little bit, you know, concerned about staying safe. Any other desires that you guys can think of? Relationships. Let's think through some of these desires and how they can be good things, but take us in a wrong direction. Think about the desire for sleep and rest. I like sleep. Sometimes I don't get as much, and sometimes I get more. I have ability to sleep anytime, anywhere, and I know some of you hate me for that. But when you don't, you know, the desire for sleep and the desire for rest is good, because if you did not sleep, you would not survive very long. And if you didn't have any sense of needing rest, you would wear yourself out, just never stopping. So rest and sleep are good things, but they can take you into laziness and sloth. Food and drink, these are good things. God gave you when you get hungry, you should eat. I hope you guys do that. I hope when you get thirsty, you drink. But if they become too much of a focus, food becomes an idol and can lead you into gluttony or idolatry. And think about the temptation of Christ. You know, he went out into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And when Satan came and tried to tempt him. It was, make these rocks bread. Satisfy your desires, your human desires, by going outside of the plan that God has for you. And use your power to serve yourself. Use your ability. Now, Jesus didn't have a corruption or a desire to go against God, but he was hungry and thirsty. And so food and drink, comfort, pleasure, feeling good. Eden was a pleasurable place. God created us with the appreciation of beauty, being able to see beautiful things. How about fulfilling a role? Doing what you're made to do. Eric Liddell, a runner in Chariots of Fire, you might remember that movie, he said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. You know, doing sports with excellence, taking advantage of the abilities that God has given you is a good thing, but then sin can twist that and can make it about you, about building your glory, about building your reputation and dominating others. Safety, we talked about justice, fairness. We have a sense of justice and we want that, but then that can be twisted into taking things into our own hands, revenge and lacking forgiveness, knowledge, but not being satisfied with not knowing things. Are you guys okay with not knowing something? Sometimes we want to know. It's like, why? Why does God do this in my life? And I'm not going to be happy unless I don't know. We looked at it last semester, but Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. We have a sense that there is eternity, but we don't get it all, and we can't figure it out. You guys okay with not knowing something? So these good desires that God has given us can be focused on, can be grown to pull us away from God, like they did Eve in the garden. And notice what it says there. It says, your own desire. Everyone is tempted when they're lured and enticed by his own desire. This is specific to each one of you. This specific pull of your desires away from God, that's different. Sometimes when we don't struggle with something someone else does, we can kind of pat ourselves on the back and feel like we're doing okay. But you have your specific sins that you wrestle with. So what are the pulls of your heart away from God? Know those. It helps to know what's happening there. But how does sin work? We saw that it's enticing us by our desires, but what is the progress of sin? Verse 15 gives us that. How sin progresses from temptation downwards. Look at first part of verse 15. It says, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. I have a weakness for puppies. I love puppies. And the Clarks were nice enough to get a little puppy this Christmas, and I get to come over and visit him. And I even got to dog sit one evening, which was so much fun. This little black lab puppy, it's adorable. You guys have probably met it. If you come over to Waffle Nights, I love Macy. She's cute. But you know what's really cute too? Grizzly bear cubs. They're so adorable, aren't they? Imagine if you go to Waffle Night and the Clarks are like, hey, meet our new little grizzly bear cub, Chewy. He's great. He's a little bitey, but, you know, we're working on it. It's fun. Lexi loves him. What would you think? Yeah, it's great. It's great if it stayed, like, cub size, but what do you know? You know, in a few months, in a few years, it's not going to be a little bear cub. It's going to be a big bear. And grizzly bears are dangerous. If you guys don't know this, don't go to Wyoming. People go to Yellowstone and they have no clue. You know, the grizzly bears are out on the side of the road. Hey, let's get out and take a selfie with the bear. does not work well. Stay away from grizzly bears. But if you went somewhere and somebody had a pet grizzly bear cub, warning, this is going to grow to kill you. You know, be careful with that. And the same, this is what it's telling us about sin. It says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. It starts small. It gives birth to sin. This idea of conception. And it shows us that sin is more than an act. It's a process. It's a process that starts small. Just a little bit of bitterness in your life. You know, that person offended you. So I'm going to hold on to that. Just a little bit of love for the world. You know, I like artistry. I like good things. I like the world system. You know, it's kind of pulling me away from God. Just a little bit of compromise. Just a little bit of lust. You know, it doesn't affect anyone right now. But someday, those sins are going to grow. No one falls very far into sin. When you see somebody just go off the map into some life-dominating, altering sin, you know that that's not a huge leap. Know that that's a process that began with 100 little compromises, 100 little things, decisions that they made, that their desires, I want that, and I'm going to take that. I want that more than I want God. I want to follow him, so I'm going to take that experience. I'm going to take that desire, and I'm going to satisfy it my way. Just a step, just a look, just a bite or a thought, and it will take you down the road of destruction. We see this illustrated vividly with David and Bathsheba. You know, and his sin that caused him to commit adultery and have a man killed, it didn't start at that point. It started with a look. No, it started before the look. It started with compromise. It started with him going away from God's plan, from God's recommendation, from God's commands for kings. He took multiple wives. He was unwise in how he lived. He stayed home from battle. He was lazy. He was out. He was looking. He saw. He lusted. He acted. He lied. He killed. It started with a desire. It gave birth to sin. And it was when it was done, it had destroyed lives. What are the little weeds of sin in your life? The little conceptions of sin that you're okay with. They're growing, but they're not that big of a deal. You know, everybody's doing it. Just that little bit of pride, a little bit of lust, a little bit of not being wise about substances. You know, those things that will absolutely destroy you. This is a unique time of life in your college transition years. And this is a time when the consequences of sin may seem distant, may seem small. In the high school to college time, it's formative, but you don't see the results of that. I remember vividly about 4 or 5 years ago talking with a guy after COC at In-N-Out, and we were talking about stuff. He was Christian, going to church. And he was like, yeah, I want to experience things. I don't feel like I can really understand drugs, and, you know, I want to just try marijuana. I want to kind of start going down these paths. I just have to explore this my own way. And I remember talking to him and just pleading with him, don't go down those paths. Don't go away from God. Don't go down those sinful paths. He left. He was just kind of visiting and been a few times. And then a couple years later, he comes back to Bible study, found out what happened. He went down that path hard. And He was living on Skid Row, addicted to heroin, and finally God got a hold of his heart and he repented. But the rest of his life is going to be a struggle. The destruction that that brought into his life is massive. And that's where it gets in the last part of verse 15. It says, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Sin doesn't grab you the first time or the second. It might be fun and exciting, but it will take you places and it will destroy you. And it leads to death. Death being separation. Remember when Satan, he said to Adam and Eve, no, you're not going to die. And he was kind of right, right? They didn't physically die, but they did die in the sense of being separated from God, that they were separated from relationship with him. And sin brought death. And ultimately, sin brings eternal death, to be separated from God for eternity. And in order to rescue us, God had to send his son to die so that he could be punished and judged for our sins, so that we could be acceptable to him and back into a relationship with him. God, be killing sin. You know, when you're watching a movie and the bad guy or the monster or something, and the heroes, they think it's dead and they're like, yay, let's celebrate. And you're like, no, like, make sure it's not dead. And then, you know, it comes in, you know, like, it's frustrating. Don't ever give up on your fight against sin. Don't ever think that you've conquered something. John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. It's an ongoing process. Be fighting it against it in your life. And know where it gets its power. It doesn't come from God. It comes from your desires, your fleshly desires that have been twisted and perverted and magnified and pull you away from God. And when temptation brings forth sin, it starts small and it grows and brings forth death in your life and destruction. Temptation tricks us. And this is where we need faith. This is where we need to trust God and go his ways. And I just challenge you guys, be looking in your life for the things that are pulling you away from him and being willing to fight those, and be encouraged by the promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I believe, that God will not bring any sin into your life that he will not give you a way of escape. Every sin's common to man. God knows you, he understands you, and he will give you a way of escape. And next week, we're going to transition to the good news. The bad news is that our desires will take us away from God in our temptation. But the good news is that every good gift, every good thing that you could have in your life comes from God. And the ultimate gift we see in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the ultimate gift, eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This eternal life has been brought to us by great cost. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing and being in a relationship with God. So know the problem of sin in your life and temptation. Know where it comes from. Know how to fight it. And I'm going to close with Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is able to help you. Go to him, pray to him, and fight sin in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for saving us, for redeeming us, for taking us away from the power of sin in our lives, Lord, and giving us this diagnosis that we might understand it, we might understand how it works, and that you would give us the power to fight against our desires that draw us away from you. Lord, just pray that you would encourage us this weekend as we go to retreat, Lord, with the relationships and the good gifts that you've given, that we might know you and know your people. And Lord, I just pray that this would be a time of blessing and that we would respond correctly to both blessing and trials and temptations in our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.